And third, the motive of spiritual mothering. And then I'm going to end with some practical tips given by some godly older women. So in this battle against false teaching and negative worldly influences, the women of the church have a crucial role to play. The best way for women to refute those influences, live according to sound doctrine, and not allow the word of God to be dishonored would be if they would take up their God-given calling to spiritual mothering. It'd be through the willingness of older, mature women to train up the younger women to live out their biblical womanhood in their family, in the church, and in the world. So what exactly is spiritual mothering? Well, Susan Hunt puts it this way. Spiritual mothering is when a woman enters into a nurturing relationship with another woman to encourage and equip her to live for God's glory. So it is life-on-life discipleship of sharing the gospel and our lives with one another. And what a beautiful picture that is. Older women putting younger women under their wing to disciple them to the glory of Christ. Now, while our passage focuses specifically on the influence of older women upon younger women in the church, I want to acknowledge that godly women in the church are a blessing to us much further than that. Your influence, ladies, influences the whole church, and I've experienced that in my own life. I am so thankful for the older women when we were raising our son, that there were women willing to take him into the nursery when he would cry, and they would commit to take care of him so that I can listen to the word undistracted. I'm thankful for the older women who, when I preached as a younger minister, and I'm still hopefully somewhat young, but not as young as I used to be, but they would say, I'm going to pray for you. And that was just a wonderful motherly comfort to me. I'm so thankful for the older women that after the sermon would come and encourage me, even if I bombed. They would come and say, thank you, and tell me what encouraged them. And that was that motherly encouragement that I'm so thankful of. So even though I'm talking about older women's influence on younger, we know, women, your influence goes throughout the church. Well, first, the blessedness of older godly women begins with their character. So number one, the maturity of spiritual mothering. The maturity of spiritual mothering. Paul begins by describing the traits of spiritual maturity that ought to mark the older woman of the church. Now, the term for older here, it does speak of chronological age because of the importance of life experience. Amen, older ladies? You would have a track record of godly womanhood lived out over years. That's what it's talking about. But the term does not specify a specific chronological age or a minimum or a maximum. God has in mind the combination of godly character that matches with a proven conduct and a life experience over time. So when a woman proves those two things in her life, she should see herself as that older woman that takes younger women under her wing. Now, verse 3 there, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So these virtues listed were those that would give clarity and distinction to the lives of Christian women in the churches of Crete. And these character traits are just as applicable today. They're going to give clarity and distinction to the woman of faith in our day. If a woman lives these out today, she is going to stand out in this world. She's going to stand out from the rest of the world. So this passage describes older women are to be first reverent. This word is only used here in the whole of the New Testament. That is kind of interesting. It has the meaning of being fitting and appropriate towards holiness. The root of the word gives the idea of being priest-like in terms of the Old Testament priests. These women were have a holy conduct, like those that were employed, engaged in the sacred service of the temple.
They carried a demeanor like those that were called by God and were set apart for divine work. These women had a kind of conduct that was respectable, virtuous, spiritually mature, and fitted toward holiness. They were to be reverent. Older women were also to be not malicious gossips here. Now, the same word for malicious gossips is used of Satan, called the false accuser. Satan is the one who casts lies about and slanders God and slanders God's people. To be a malicious gossip is to be one who speaks similarly to Satan by propagating false views and slander in order to demean and tear others down. You see, a woman that does not have control of the tongue can't hope to be an influence on younger women. A godly older woman is characterized by her self-control and her uprightness of speech. She will not cause unrighteous division with what she says, but rather she's going to build up and bring unity by speaking the truth. An older woman is also to be not enslaved, not enslaved. A woman that does not have self-control in things like drinking wine brings dishonor to God, to his name, and brings disrepute on the church. So the spiritually mature woman will be one that avoids being in bondage, not only to wine, but any substance or influence that would seek to enslave her. She refuses to be mastered by anything. She can teach younger women freedom because she herself has been freed by Christ. So she's not enslaved. And an older woman is to be teaching what is good. Teaching what is good. The godly older woman is one who rejoices and honors that which God deems is good. Not what she thinks is good, but what God deems is good. The things that are deemed beautiful, commendable, and excellent. And she teaches those things so that goodness is experienced by those that hear. She's the one who brings this goodness into the lives of others and instructs them to do the same. Well, as you look at those character traits, what a picture of a woman who brings blessing, right? God's people are recipients of God's grace when such women minister in the body. And I know there are many of them here, even in this church, and I've been personally encouraged and been built up by you. Thank you for being such a blessing to us. At the same time, we know we all can grow more, can't we? Ladies, as you meditate on these traits, can you say you exemplify those characteristics? This is the kind of spiritual maturity that God can shape in you when you're in Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. May you seek to embody these very character traits that you might be a blessing and glorify Christ. Susan Hunt says this, "These virtues coupled with sound doctrine give integrity to the ministry older women are to have to younger women. These characteristics indicate spiritual depth and strength. They also imply vulnerability. The older woman must be willing to let younger women look into her life and learn from it. She must also allow the younger woman a close-up view of God's grace in her and her faithfulness to her, God's faithfulness to her. This may not be easy. It may be risky, but it imitates the one who allowed us a close-up view of his life so that we could know what God is like. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. You see what she's saying there? Ladies, not only do you exemplify those character traits, but are you willing for younger ladies to look into your life so they can observe them? That's the way of spiritual mothering. Are you allowing yourself to be vulnerable so that younger women can observe you and be part of your life? This will be a great blessing to those who are influenced by your ministry. So that's the maturity of spiritual mothering, the maturity. Second, the mandate. There's a mandate to spiritual mothering. Look at verses 4-5. "So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, if you are a Christian female here, you have a part in this command, either as an older or a younger. No one has a bye. No Christian woman is excluded from this. So how is the older woman commanded by God to nurture younger women? It's really into three primary things. Three things: to be a learner, to be a lover, and to be a laborer. A learner, a lover, and a laborer. An older woman is to encourage a younger woman first to be a learner. The passage says, so that they may encourage the younger women. That word encourage is a specific word for training to make sound of mind. It's to call someone to their senses. It's the kind of instruction that will lead younger women to have a sober mind. The instruction of this older woman will cause younger women to have sound thinking and self-control. Now, how would this encouragement and training happen? How does it happen? The command assumes many ways. It includes direct instruction for their life, but the emphasis on character shows us that probably the most important way is by modeling. The most important way is by living out their godly life in front of these younger women. Now, the common discipleship proverb, more is caught than taught, it applies here. More is caught than taught. The focus of the maturity of the godly woman implies that her training would be much more than just words. It highlights her example, her demonstration of these things lived out in her own life. And that would be caught by younger women around her. And so this also has the important assumption that younger women, you're going to be learners. You're going to be learners. You're going to put yourself under such discipleship. You must avail yourself to observe the lives of these godly women. Young women will place themselves under the discipleship of older women who have spiritual maturity and experience to help them think soberly about their life and about ministry. So older women, are you modeling that kind of life that you want younger women to catch? A woman that avails herself this way for the sake of the next generation, that is a great, great blessing for the church. It is a great treasure for the health of the church. And younger women, are you placing yourself where you can be encouraged by older, more mature women? Women, a woman that's spiritually hungry to learn from those that are more mature, sets up the church for a healthy future. She's gonna experience the joys of spiritual mothering, and then she's gonna become a proponent of it and grow into becoming one that spiritually mothers to the next generation. So older women teach younger to be learners, but they also teach to be lovers, to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, this is pretty self-explanatory, right? Don't need much here except what it says. Older women are to teach younger women to be kind, to be caring, to be companions and helpers to their husbands, and to be nurturing, to be tender, to be guardians to their children. You know, God would not have put this instruction here if it was easy. He would not have put it here if this is not something that you might struggle with. Sometimes husbands and children can be very difficult to love. Amen? Anyone? Good. I'm glad there's not big amens there. Someone got treated right this morning. But it can be, right? Husbands and children, it can be difficult to love them, especially when you work and labor without thanks, without notice. It's hard when a wife and a mother can be laboring all day and not be embraced, not be thanked, taken advantage of, as it seems. So older women are called to encourage younger women to endure in love, even when their husbands and kids don't deserve their love. That's an important lesson. Again, a quote, a wise woman will help a young woman to see the good qualities in her husband and to appreciate him. She will help the young woman to understand the differences between men and women and not to expect her husband to meet all of her needs. She will help a young woman recognize selfish attitudes in herself that are barriers to right relationships in her home. She will help a young woman know how to train her children for righteousness. Oh, that kind of influence from older, mature women, it's a treasure. It's a blessing. And younger women, you would do well to learn how to love from them, to be a lover. So an older woman is to encourage younger women to be a learner, a lover, and third, a laborer. A laborer. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Now the emphasis is on the woman being a faithful laborer who takes care of her home and the household. One of the ways a wife and a mother can manifest love, practical love, to her husband and her children is that she cares for her home. This is her primary calling from the Lord, to be a suitable helper by managing the affairs of her home well. An excellent wife and mother will see her home as her ongoing priority to the glory of God. Now, this passage doesn't prohibit a woman from working outside the home. In fact, in the description of the excellent wife in Proverbs 31, she epitomizes this industrious spirit by her faithful fruit and fruitful labor. In Proverbs 31, verse 16, it says, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Wow, that's an incredible woman. Buys a field and grows a vineyard from it. That's work. That's labor. Proverbs 31, 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. So there's clear this industrious work ethic, this labor that this godly woman is committed to. But it is very clear that her priority is always her home and her family. It's very clear. Her priority, main priority, is her home and her family. Now, while the world might diminish this calling and try to convince women that this is beneath them, God, on the contrary, makes clear this is an honorable and invaluable labor that glorifies Christ. What a wife and a mother does in her role has one of the greatest impacts upon the kingdom of Christ. The health of our society is built upon the stability of the family. And so it's the godly woman who sets the healthy atmosphere of that family. You see how important this is? She doesn't just change diapers, do laundry, and clean dishes. She creates the home where souls dwell. She sets the environment where hearts will be restored and refreshed. She creates a setting where minds will be renewed and where godly character will be forged. Her deeds and her words will bless and build up her husband and will instruct and nurture the very next generation. Don't despise this. The world may have you try to despise this, but please, don't despise this. This is probably one of the most important roles and blessed roles, and has greatest impact, one of the greatest impact for the kingdom of Christ. Well, not only this, but her labor is empowered by her Christ-like character. It's empowered by her Christ-like character. It says she is sensible, meaning she has a saved mind. Isn't that good? It's her saved mind that fuels her. Because she has been saved by such a wonderful Savior, it changes the way she thinks, and it motivates the way she thinks and does things. She is pure, meaning she epitomizes this moral fortitude and a marital faithfulness. She's kind. It means she's of excellent character that results in good to others. And then it says she is subject to her own husband. It means she voluntarily and willingly places herself under the leadership of her husband, displaying a strength of character. She lives after the pattern of Christ, who placed himself under the purpose and the plan of the Father, which led him to the cross. Though he was equal in being, equal in honor, equal in glory. Well, I'm not going to go into the details of the truth of submission. If you want to find out more about that, Phil preached a few weeks ago on the glorious role of a Christ-exalting wife, and I would lend you to that message for you to explore, to see that. But it is beautiful. So this calling, older women, teach younger women to be laborers, lovers, and learners. Older women, encourage younger women to epitomize these three things. When these things are being taught and received and lived out, God is glorified in the church through the lives of women. And we're so thankful for those women who faithfully instruct like this, who faithfully disciple like this. Older women, we also want to encourage you to keep at this work for the glory of Christ. Shape your discipleship relationships so they're going to pursue those three things. And as they are shaped in younger women, as you're pouring into them, be reminded of the great service that you're bringing to Christ and his church. It is such a worthy work. Younger ladies, are these the three things you're excelling in by the guidance of older women? Are you excelling in those things? You will not find a greater blessing in your lives than the investment of these more mature women in your life. So, we looked at the maturity of spiritual mothering, the mandate of spiritual mothering. Now third, the motive. The motive of spiritual mothering. What is the heart behind this? Slide down to Titus 2, verse 11. It says this, for, that's because, right? Why all this? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Here reveals the great motive behind doing what you're doing. It is not just the motive behind spiritual mothering. It is the motive behind all the Christian does. What is it? It's the grace of God has appeared. That's why. Why do we live the way we live, the way the Bible instructs? Because the grace of God has appeared. That's why. Oh, and it's a wonderful reason. This is the right motive for us. The gospel. And the grace of God seen through the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God has given us in the scriptures. It's the good news for us. And it explains this grace that appeared to us. You know, the gospel says that God has created us in his image for the purpose of bringing him glory. That's why you and I were made. Think of a Warriors fan. When you're at a game, what is your calling? To exalt the Warriors, to make much of them, to tell others how great all of their attributes are. The Bible tells us that's why man was made. It was to tell of all that God is so great, to make him known, to exalt him among all creation. That's what we were made to do. But how did we do at that? Rather than bring him glory, all of us have sinned against him instead. God's word describes us apart from God, and this is what we're like. Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for good. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That is a pretty bleak outlook, but it's true. We were created to exalt God, but what have we done instead? We've turned aside. None of us are righteous. None of us are seeking God. All of us sin against him. That's what the gospel tells us. And as ones that have sinned, we've offended an eternal God who's worthy of all glory. And because he's worthy of all glory, our debt to him, the judgment due us, is great. We deserve a just punishment. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Our living against him, our living not recognizing the glory and exalting him, earns us something. To sin against an eternal God earns us eternal condemnation. Well, then something amazing happened. The gospel tells us something incredible happened. Rather than give us the just punishment that we deserve, the Father did something shocking. He sent his Son into the world. God became man in order to be our Savior. Jesus, being fully God, took on human nature and was born to a lowly manger and lived to be a servant so that he could save sinners like you and me. That's good news. And in order to save sinners, he had to do something inconceivable. He would volunteer himself to be a sacrifice in the place of the sinner. He would give himself as a substitute to suffer the judgment and the punishment that sinners deserve. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." You see the words of substitution? The just for the unjust. Dear friends, that's the grace that appeared. The grace that appeared was the Lord Jesus to take on the sins that we deserve to suffer under. Praise the Lord. Again, thinking of basketball, right? Thinking of this season. Sorry, our season's over, but congratulations, Laker fans. I want to give that to you. But think of a basketball season, right? Think of if I said, "We are totally undefeated." It's amazing. But it's the beginning of the season, and it's 0-0. We're undefeated because we haven't done anything yet, right? It's a true statement. We're undefeated, but we haven't even been tested yet. So there's nothing great about that. You know, in terms of spiritually speaking, where we stand, we're in an all-loss season. We've lost 82 games. All 82. You know, when Jesus forgives, that would put us at 0-0. But that doesn't give us a winning season. It doesn't. But Jesus lived out the perfect season. Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience. He went 82-0. And so when you're united to him as a champion, you too are 82-0. That's the grace that appeared. When you believe on Christ and trust him, you are united to him who had perfect righteousness. And so God can look down upon you and say, "I see you in my Son. Not only are your sins forgiven, but I see you as fully righteous in my sight. I see you as fully innocent in my sight." And dear friends, that is the good news. That is the grace that appeared to us. That was the grace that appeared to all men. And if you're hearing this morning, it is grace that has come to you. It has come to you. Regardless of who you are or your past, Jesus is the grace you need. Would you come and trust him today? Would you come and trust him? Well, The gospel is the grace that every single one of us needs, but it is the grace needed for women to live out their spiritual mothering. It's that which empowers doing what they do, and every Christian do what they do. You know, I read a recent article written by a Christian mom, and she wrote on her recent disappointment on Mother's Day. The family attempted to do well. The family tried to treat her well. They're at a restaurant, but she says one child is out running around, causing chaos in the restaurant. Another one's choking on a nacho. The other one spilled water all over, and she's sitting there smiling, trying to enjoy herself. And she is, in her heart, just so very disappointed. And then she wrote, "I had to be reminded that this doesn't define me. Even my motherhood doesn't define me." What was she saying? The gospel defines me. The gospel defines me. As God glorifying and important the role of mother is, it is important for women to be reminded that it's not their ultimate identity. You do not find your worth in the actual job description you have as a mother, or how seemingly successful or unsuccessful you've been at raising your kids or keeping your home. You find your ultimate identity in being united to the Lord Jesus as his precious daughter. Before you are a mother, you are a precious daughter. And that's what the gospel reminds you. The gospel strengthens you to keep at your spiritual mothering. The gospel reminds you where you stand before a holy God as a beloved daughter. Oh, be motivated by the grace that appeared, ladies. Be motivated by the grace that appeared. So as we think of this, as we think of these things, these aspects of spiritual mothering, who are the women that have invested in you? Think about them. Who are those spiritual mothers in your life? Take time today to thank them. Thank them for it. Share some specific ways they've been a blessing to you. Take some time out today. Perhaps it's your natural birth mother, but perhaps it's just another wonderful, godly woman in the church. Go encourage her today. And for all the Christian women present, how can you pour yourself into the next generation? How can you grow at becoming a spiritual mother to younger women who need it? How can you be equipped to be the kind of discipler who can encourage younger women to be a learner, a lover, and a laborer? Well, I want to end with just some practical tips, not from me, from some godly women. And I was just stunned by the wisdom that they gave, but here's some helpful tips. First, some helpful tips for women towards spiritual mothering, okay? Number one, start with your own family. Start with your own family. This person said this lady, "If you have children at home, guard against a mindset that moves you to disciple youth or women, but not your own children." Several older women have shared this observation that some women assume spiritual mothering only counts if it happens with others outside of your home, a sort of official mothering discipleship. Lois and Eunice and their discipleship of Timothy demonstrate the opposite. So just a very practical application. Ladies, you don't need to look at outside your home first to be validated as a spiritual mother. Look to your children first. Look to them. Invest in them. Nurture them. If you have daughters, build into them being a learner, lover, a laborer, right? Second, ask questions to get to know them, encourage them. Ask questions. And this is going to require you to step out of your comfort zone. So older ladies, it's going to require you to step out the comfort zone of your peers, of other older ladies. This is, again, Susan Hunt, and she says this: begin to talk to the young women, to the girls, and ask them questions. Just ask them, "How can I pray for you? Tell me what's going on in your life right now. What things can I pray for you about? She says, it is just amazing how once you start that, they begin to gravitate towards you because you're interested in them. Just go up to them and hug them. Tell them how you delight in watching them. You are so grateful that they are in your church. You are so grateful for their participation in your church. Tell them the things you notice about them that thrill you. And then they will begin responding. Don't start by trying to teach them a lesson. That's just wise words, right? Invest in them by asking these questions. And third, take an interest in their families. Take an interest in their families. Take an interest in the children of those younger women. Again, Susan Hunt says, one of the things I try to do with young women who come into our church is to go over to them and just say, thank you for coming. I remember how hard it is to get three little ones ready and to get here. And I thank you for coming. It encourages me. And it does. That just immediately encourages them. And they're drawn to someone who is not judging them, but who is loving them. That's what we can do. And then it can progress from there. Wonderful, applicable tips. Now here are some tips for younger women. Here are some tips for younger women. First of all, ask and listen to older women. Ask and listen to older women. And this is also going to require you to step out of your comfort zone of being in your peer group of younger women. Now, Susan Hunt talks about this heartwarming account where this truth came to life for her, and I thought it was significant. She said this, I was doing a retreat in Colorado, and after we had spoken about it, and I had divided women into groups with older and younger women, I had given them some questions to ask each other. Then they came back together, and I asked for their responses. I can see it clearly still. An older woman stood up. She told us that she was in her 80s, how long she had walked with the Lord. She had been a missionary. She was now a widow. And then she said this, in all of these years, this is the first time a younger woman has asked me to tell her what I've learned about Jesus. Tears were streaming down her face. She was glowing with gratitude and joy. I'm wondering how many older women are just the same way, that have so much but have never actually been asked. Can you tell me about what has God done in your life? Younger ladies, ask. Go ask. Go find out. And listen. Listen to them. Secondly, know your own season of life. Know your own season of life. Realize that Titus 2 makes clear the distinction between an older woman and a younger woman. It's the older woman who teaches from godly experience how to learn, love, and labor. The older woman teaches while the younger learns. Now, in one sense, every woman's going to be older in age and maturity to someone. And in that case, it's good to develop these kinds of discipleship relationships to teach what God has given you. But be careful of seeking to become the teacher before you actually gain the God-given wisdom and experience that a life consistent of godly living, that biblical womanhood brings. Be careful. If you have not put yourself under the discipleship of godly older women, your season right now is primarily to learn and to emulate, building the understanding and experience to pour into younger women. And of course, that's going to take humility. It's going to take humility. All right, last bit of application here. It's just some practical encouragement to single women or childless women. First, to single women, I want to read a quote that I thought was important. I read this at the Cove Core Conference. I hope you don't mind, Cove Core Conference folks. The author says this, "The Lord God made Eve as a woman before he brought her to Adam." It bears repeating. Eve was fully feminine before Adam laid claim to her as bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. It is immensely important that we single women acknowledge that our femininity is God's initiative and creation. We aren't more feminine because a man is pursuing us. We aren't less feminine because no man is pursuing us. Our femininity is not dependent on marriage or motherhood to be fully expressed. We are feminine from the moment we are conceived because that is God's design. I thought that was important for single ladies as I talk about this topic of spiritual mothering. Know this first of all, right? That you are made fully feminine as you were created. Just as Eve was fully feminine before she was brought to Adam. So you're not lacking anything. You're not incomplete. You're full in Christ. And you don't have to wallow in the woes of your singleness, but be thankful for this season of life, right? I want to give you that encouragement. Now, to women who are childless, I recognize this can be extremely difficult and heartbreaking. Some of you may struggle with bearing children, or some of you may have lost precious little ones in miscarriage or even after being born. I want you to know that God weeps with you. And we pray that the church weeps with you. I was reading an article of this account of this woman, and she had just lost her child. And in her anguish, she prayed, "God, you just don't understand what it feels like to lose a child." And then it says, she realized what she had said. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe would have eternal life." Does your father know what it is to be brokenhearted? To lose a son, in a sense? Absolutely. The Father gave his precious son, witnessed his suffering. So can he be there for you in your heartbreak? Can he be there for you in your struggle? Absolutely. And can Jesus be a wonderful high priest to you? Absolutely, he can. But I want to say to both you, single and childless women, God has a wonderful desire for you to be used of him, to bring glory to him, to you even being spiritual mothers. And it'll bring you joy as you give yourself to it. And he will strengthen you and walk with you to be that. So whether you're single or childless, God wants you to be used for his glory. Here's another quote. It says, "The Titus 2 concept does not just apply to married women. All women are called to encourage and equip other women to glorify God by being helpers and life givers. A woman does not have to be married and have children to know God's principles for womanhood and to help other women obey these principles." So there's great hope and great help that come from even those that not married and those that don't have children. You know, in a different place in the scripture, like in Isaiah 56, God gives a great and encouraging promise to those that are not able to bear physical children. He promises that in him, he will give them a name. He will give them a legacy that is better than physical sons and daughters. And part of that promise includes the blessing to be a spiritual mother to those that are younger. So believe that you could be used this way, ladies. Believe. I want to quote from one single lady that gave her thoughts. She wrote, "As a single woman, I am not off the hook from the command to teach younger women. I may not have the personal experience of being a married woman, but I know what God's word says and can certainly point them to it. Also, I can't run away from being around children because I wish I had them. God made me a nurturer. And it's something that I can cultivate and practice with the kids in my life. I know other single women who will avoid opportunities. I used to do this myself, to spiritually mother because they can't handle the reminder of what they don't have. If you desire to have children but don't, you can't let who God made you go to waste. Find someone to spiritually mother." I do not have a husband to be a helper to, or daughters or sons to mother, but God has shown me the hard way what that means for me. I don't need to imitate men. I don't need to ignore them. I don't need to run away from mothering opportunities. I need to highlight the masculinity of men in my life by living out my biblical womanhood, which includes spiritual mothering. That might mean I ask my 8-year-old nephew to carry in a bag of groceries or commend him for looking out for his younger siblings. Sometimes I ask my friend's teenage son to check my tires or walk me to my car late at night. I am not their mom, but want to help them embrace their God-given role as leaders and protectors. For the younger girls in my life, I can spiritually mother them by living out what it means to be a woman designed by God for a specific role and encourage them to do the same. I'm thankful for such saints as that, that take their time of life and use it most for the glory of God. Is that you? Can you be encouraged to do the same? God's plan is so much better than ours. And ladies, I pray that not only were you honored by being reminded of your great role, but that you are encouraged and motivated to continue to serve Christ this way, all because it is the grace that appeared to us. Amen? Let me pray. Father, I thank you. On Mother's Day, it's normal that we, and fitting, that we honor our mothers. I pray that we would do so in a way that glorifies you. And God, I pray for the women of our church. We pray that you would help them embrace this role to spiritually mother. I pray that they are excited and desiring to be used of you, God, to glorify you. And God, help us as a church to honor these women and to help them as they do it. And God, make us a healthy church. And as we read Titus, we know that each of us play a part, Lord. And it's all because the grace that has appeared to us. It is all because what Christ has done. Thank you for the Savior. Thank you for what he did, being a substitute for us. Oh, may he be honored in our hearts, honored in our lives, honored in our obedience. Lord, bless the rest of our day together. And to you be all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.